chapter 22. We read from verse 47 to verse 62. We are continuing our study of Peter's life and still thinking about some of the lessons which can be learned from the time when he denied Jesus. Luke 22, verse 47. While Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Then, seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Amen. May God bless this reading of his own word. Sometimes in a family, children squabble with each other and can have quite fierce arguments. And sometimes one of the children will complain to his or her mother, "Mummy, he's looking at me." And the mother will say, "Well, there's no harm in looking." But the mother may be wrong. Perhaps the brother or sister is glaring or scowling or making faces or sending messages with their look that are not very pleasant. A look from human eyes can be very eloquent. There's the look of love. Some enchanted evening, you may see a stranger across a crowded room, and somehow you know even then. Those of you who have a dog know that when the dog is sitting beside you wanting to be fed, they can get a very, very eloquent and persuasive look in their eyes, which it is very hard to ignore or resist. Some men say that their wives have very eloquent looks. and their wives can give them some looks which say more than 1,000 words. And this morning I want to look at a very simple statement in the Bible, a deceptively simple statement. In Luke chapter 22, verse 61. Such a simple thing, and yet such a tremendous thing. The Bible says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. He didn't say a word to him. Not a word. It was just a look. Their eyes met. But what meaning there was in that look? What power there was in that look? As soon as the Lord looked at him, Peter went out of the building and burst into tears. That was a very eloquent, meaningful, powerful look from Jesus to Peter. We want to try to analyze that look this morning and try to imagine for ourselves, if we can, what was in Jesus' eyes that evening as he suddenly turned and looked at Peter, just as Peter was denying him. Peter said, I don't know this man, I don't know anything about him, I've never heard him, he's nothing to do with me. And at that moment, Jesus turned around and looked at him. I wonder what Peter saw in Jesus' eyes that changed him so completely. I'd like to mention three things. Firstly, there must have been a rebuke in the eyes of Christ. Peter was in complete mental turmoil. A few hours earlier, wanting to defend Jesus, he had pulled out a sword and cut a man's ear off. And he thought he was doing the right thing, but Jesus had corrected him and said, no, Peter, that's wrong. The way of violence is not our way. The way of force is not our way. You don't bring in the kingdom of God by hitting out and hurting. You're wrong, Peter. And over the next few hours, I think Peter's energy and courage slowly drained away. It was now in the early hours of the morning, and life always looks bleaker about 3 o'clock in the morning. It's the worst time of the day. And Peter told a lie. I suspect he was probably surprised into this lie. I think it almost just came out the first time. I don't think he meant to tell a lie. He was taken unawares. He was caught on the hop, as it were, and suddenly, almost before he realized it, he told a lie. And he said, I don't know this man. And then he decided that he had to stick by his lie. Now, sadly, we sometimes do that. We say something that's not true, and then instead of admitting it, we say, well, it's too late now, in for a penny, in for a pound. So Peter decided to keep lying. And I think the fact that he lost his temper and started cursing and swearing shows us how upset and wretched he was inside. But in this comfort, nobody could prove him wrong. As long as he kept saying, I don't know him, I don't know Jesus, nobody could prove him wrong. There were no photographs, there was no documentary evidence, there apparently was no one there to be able to establish it without doubt. So Peter said to himself, as long as I keep telling the lie,
I can't be proved wrong. And then suddenly, he saw, looking at him, Jesus. And to his horror, he realized that Jesus knew the lies that he'd been telling. And Jesus knew what he was saying. And in the eyes of Jesus, he saw, Peter, you're lying. You're lying. And that laser beam of holy insight penetrated Peter's lies and Peter's bluster and Peter's cursing and Peter's denial, and it just went right through to the core of who Peter was. And he was suddenly ashamed and convicted and silenced, and he couldn't speak another word. Because he saw the holy, penetrating gaze of the Son of God. And that look was saying to him, no matter what you pretend, no matter what you say, I know who you are. And I know what you're doing. And you're wrong. No answer to that. And we're all a bit like Peter to some extent. Not, I hope, that we deny Christ, but we put up a front in the world. We go about in society and we pretend to be quite self-confident and sure of what we're doing. And although we do feel unhappy inside about our faults and sins, at least we have this comfort that other people don't really know about most of them. Most of my faults, most of you know nothing about. You see the obvious ones, of course. But there are many things in my life that I'm ashamed of that none of you know anything about. And that's the same for all of us. Our little pettinesses and our jealousies and our angers, and when we lose our temper and when we're very selfish, and the impurities and all the things that go on in our lives that aren't right. But at least you can put up a front. You can get dressed up on Sabbath morning and come here and be nice to people, and people don't know. But there is one person who knows. The Lord Jesus Christ knows. And he's looking at each one of us now. And his eyes see us as we really are. We've just been singing that. From afar, thou knowest well the very thoughts that in me dwell. And it's rather unsettling, perhaps a little bit frightening, to remember that this morning there is someone who sees you and who sees me and who sees everything. And we can't pull the wool over his eyes. We can't make excuses for ourselves before Jesus. We can't hide ourselves from other people, but we can't hide ourselves from him. We can't deceive him or confuse him or take him in any way. But his closest human friend, John, saw him after his resurrection. He said his eyes were like a flame of fire. There was something particularly penetrating about the glance of Jesus. The question for each one of us this morning is not what do I see about myself or what do other people see about me, but what does God see as he looks at me today? What sort of person does God see? And it would be a very bold man or woman who would deny that there is a rebuke in God's eyes. And if this morning we feel and know that God sees us, then there must be some sorrow, some shame, and a humble silence in our hearts. People who are always arguing or posturing or defending themselves or pretending have simply never felt the gaze of God. C.S. Lewis said, "When I go into God's presence, I feel like a small, dirty object." The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter was ashamed and sorry for his sin. And if we feel Christ's gaze on us today, as we should, we too should feel sorrow and the need to ask for forgiveness. It was a rebuke. But then secondly, it was a reminder. And we're not guessing here, because the Bible tells us that, Luke tells us that in this verse. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered. Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Jesus had said to him a few hours earlier, "Peter, you're going to deny me." Peter said, I'm not going to deny you. I'll die before I deny you. Jesus said, "Peter, you will deny me." And then he denied him. And suddenly he saw Jesus looking at him. And what did he see in Jesus' eyes? "I told you you'd deny me. I warned you. I warned you this was going to happen. And it has happened." Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken. "This is what Jesus told me I would do. And I didn't listen to him. I wouldn't be warned. Now I've done it." And I hope I'm not letting my imagination run away with me, but I can't help thinking that Peter must have remembered a good bit more than that. As he looked into the face of Jesus of Nazareth, whom he had just been saying he didn't know, perhaps he remembered the first time they'd met. And Jesus said, "You'll be called Peter." Perhaps he remembered the time when Jesus had healed his mother-in-law. Perhaps he remembered the time when he'd been drowning in the sea and had cried out, "Lord, save me," and Jesus had reached out his hand and saved him. Perhaps he remembered the time when he had said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We don't know what memories came sweeping in like a tide through the floodgates of Peter's mind, but Peter remembered. That's what the Bible says. The Lord looked at Peter, and Peter remembered. Perhaps remembered many things. And yet, what had he just said? "I don't know him. I don't know him." And this memory deepened his guilt so that he had no excuse. And at times in our lives when, like Peter, we do what is wrong, when we sin against Christ and against his people, it is good to remember. Many of us can remember going to church as children. We can remember our parents' teaching and prayers and example. Perhaps we remember times when we were in great need and we prayed to God earnestly. And God answered. God answered. Perhaps we remember warnings that God has given us. Times in our lives when we were frightened. God really shook us. Times when passages of Scripture came to us with tremendous force. Perhaps we remember vows we have taken.
as husband and wife, as a church member, as parents. Perhaps we remember some of the many, many mercies that we have received from God. And it may be that some here today have wandered from God to some extent. Your love has grown cold. Your commitment has wavered. Your relationship with Christ is not what it should be. And today He looks at you. And you remember. Perhaps you remember when first you became a Christian. How enthusiastic you were. How on fire. How you loved your Savior. Where is it gone? And I imagine Peter saying, "Oh, what have I done? What have I done to my best friend?" And that memory was part of the process which brought Peter back. And I'm sure that he said to himself, "I've just been saying that I don't know him, but I do know him. I do know him. He is my friend and my Savior. He has helped me and blessed me and answered my prayers. He has been kind and gracious to me. What am I doing? Denying him and sinning against him. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing this." Peter remembered. Sometimes God needs to say to you and me, my friends, remember. Remember whom you came from. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember the blessings you've received. Remember the promises you've made. Remember all that God has been to you. Why are you living the way you're living? Remember. If we feel God's gaze on us today, this is no stranger. But the God whose mercy and goodness have followed us all our days. And as with Peter, we will surely feel that the many privileges and blessings we've received from God make sin and denial inexcusable. Jesus' look was a rebuke, and it was a reminder. And for my third point, I admit that I'm guessing. I don't have a specific reference in Scripture to back up what I'm saying, but I'm absolutely sure I'm right. I haven't an atom of doubt, not an atom of doubt in my mind. I think there was a third element in the look of Christ. Not just a rebuke, not just a reminder, but a reassurance. A reassurance. I asked myself, what was it which made Peter cry? What was it which made that big strong fisherman rush out into the darkness and sob like a baby? I don't think it was a rebuke. The rebuke made him feel very guilty and ashamed. I don't think it was even the memories, the things he remembered. I don't think it was that which made him cry. I think it was the fact that he saw love in the eyes of Jesus. He saw love in the eyes of Jesus, and it was that which broke his heart. John tells us that Jesus loved his disciples to the end. It was a love which would never fail and would never let go. And isn't it striking that here is Jesus and he is about to go to the cross. He is being beaten. He's being lied about.
He's facing the worst crisis of his life, and in the middle of that crisis, he has time to think about Peter and to turn around. I mean, you say, look, forget about Peter. You have more important things to think about than Peter. No, says Jesus, I haven't. He turns around and looks at Peter. And I'm sure that he didn't look at Peter coldly, but that there was something in his eyes that said, Peter, it's all right. It's all right. And I'm convinced that it was that which broke Peter's heart. Some of us may have experienced that ourselves when we had really hurt someone. And we find amazingly that they were not angry. They were not angry. They still loved us. What a deep, deep feeling that is. And the staggering glory of the gospel is that when a sinner is repentant, Jesus looks at them with love. With love. They're not the stubborn, self-confident rebels who won't admit their sin, but someone who is ashamed and sorry and guilty and rebuked, someone who is deeply convicted, confessing in their heart, and coming to Christ and saying, Lord, I am wrong, and I know I've been wrong, and I'm very, very sorry. And when you lift your tear-blinded eyes to the Savior, you will see love in His face. You will see love, love shining out of His eyes. I love you. Not loathing, not contempt, but steadfast, welcoming, forgiving love. He says, I have come to call sinners to repentance. Whoever comes to me, I will never, never drive away. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the strange thing about it all is that it's the love that is nearly the hardest to bear. When you've done wrong, you don't mind somebody being angry. You deserve to have somebody angry with you. But what really gets to you is that they still love you. And there's nothing that is so designed to break the heart of the penitent as love. Here, this is a dividing line between the people of God and those who are not the people of God. Those who are not abuse God's love. They take it for granted. The prodigal son, after all he'd done to his father put his arms round him and kissed him. Supposing the prodigal has said, oh well, that wasn't too bad. Got off pretty easily there, the old guy. I'll be able to do this again if I want to. No. He would have said to himself, what a father. What kindness. Never again. Never again will I hurt a father who could love like this. As Christ looks at us today, yes, I'm sure that for all of us there is rebuke. Perhaps for some of us very stern and serious rebuke. And He looks to remind us of many things. But He looks, if we're repentant, above all, to reassure us that in spite of your sins and your failures, He will forgive you. He will forgive you. He'll take you to His heart. He'll continue loving you and blessing you and helping you. He hasn't given up on you. He's never going to give up on you. He's never going to stop loving you. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Could I make one very obvious point in closing? And yet it's one that we can so easily overlook. It's something that the Scripture doesn't tell us, but that common sense tells us. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. But Peter must have been looking at Jesus to see that look. He must have been looking at Christ. There's no such thing as a one-way look. If he hadn't been looking at Jesus, he wouldn't have seen that look. He wouldn't have seen that expression in his face that was to bring him to repentance, to forgiveness, to the enjoyment of salvation. And the Lord is certainly looking at each one of us now. But the question is, are you looking at him? Some of you may feel his gaze. Some of you may even be struggling to avoid his gaze. You may not want to look at Jesus. You may be ashamed. You may be frightened. But it's only when we look to him that we're saved. We sang that in the opening psalm. They looked to him, and light came to them. My friend, if you've wandered off to a greater or lesser extent into sin, coldness of heart, or disobedience, look to Jesus today. Take your courage and lift up your eyes and look into his face by faith. It will mean pain, sorrow. It may even break your heart. But Jesus says, look to me and be saved. And he's looking at all of us today. Some of us may be sorrowing. Jesus is looking at us. Some of us may be suffering. Jesus is looking at us. Some of us may be lonely. Jesus is looking at us. Some of us may be discouraged. Jesus is looking at us. And he calls on us to look to him, to look into his face, to see in his eyes what he wants to say to us. The Lord turned and looked on Peter. And that was a look Peter never forgot. May God help us to look to the face of our Savior. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O Lord our God, it is no light or easy thing to look into the face of God by faith. And at times in our lives we are very reluctant to do that. We keep busy. We get involved in other things. Lord, you know the temptation we would have to just become involved in conversation after this service, to go home and to take up the activities of the day, and never at any time during this day to take a few moments of quietness to look up into your face, to say, Lord, what do you see when you look at me? Help me to see myself through your eyes. But Father, your look, although at times painful, is life-giving and healing and strengthening and reassuring. It is the look of love and mercy and grace. The day will come when your look will be a terrible look, when people will scream to be hidden from that look. But now, Lord, you look in mercy. So help us each one, even this day, to look to you and to feel the blessing of your eye upon us. We ask it for your own name's sake and glory. Amen.